We thank you for the rain that's coming. Thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to be in this place to worship you, Lord. You are good. And so may we just focus on the words to these songs and sing them from our hearts to you, Lord. That's why we're here, to worship you. So bless your people this morning. Most of all, I pray that we would bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a little bit of feedback on that, Nathan. You want to stand them all up? Or?
Yeah, let's all stand.
Okay.
You're going to fall asleep otherwise.
It's not just a Christmas song. Emmanuel means God with us. And this morning we're going to look into Emmanuel's manual. And so if you need one, slip your hand. It must be comedy hour today, right? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We love to give out God's word here. As I was studying this week, I was again reminded that every word of the Lord is pure. Isn't that great? Every word is pure. And so it's so wonderful to go through his word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Even Jesus, a couple of weeks ago, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so this morning in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount through Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to listen to what the Lord has to say about kingdom living here on earth right now as God's children. So turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, you tell us that your sheep hear your voice. And thank you, Lord, that every word from your word is pure. And may we have our hearts open, our ears open to hear what you're saying to us here this morning. As Christians, as disciples, as believers, kingdom living now here on earth as we look forward to that day when we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's not when we begin to live like believers. It starts right now when we accept you as our personal Lord and Savior. And so, Lord, this morning we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. You are salt and you are light. I look around this room and you guys don't look really salty. I guess if you're in the Navy, you're an old salt. And I guess if you live at the beach, you're sea salt. That's pretty popular today. And I'm thinking, what about us folks that live here on the San Andreas Fault? We live in the salt shaker then, don't we? So, anyway. Okay, Steve and I are done for the day. Pick it up at verse 13. Last week we went through verse 12. Pick it up at verse 13. Lord willing, we'll get through verse 20 this morning. And this is what the pure word of the Lord says. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is in good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. Chapter 5 began last week on a mountain. They call it a mountain here in Scripture. If you've been to this area in Israel, it's pretty much a hill. These are mountains here that we have around us. But around the Sea of Galilee, where the Mount of Beatitudes is today, just to the east, I believe it is. No, it's to the west of Capernaum. There's this wonderful place that's a natural amphitheater where Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. It's in a beautiful spot above the Sea of Galilee. It's an extremely beautiful location. And it was here that Jesus' disciples, as we saw last week, came to him as he was seated and he taught them. In Scripture, the position of a teacher is to be seated and the position of a preacher is to stand. Preaching is for the unconverted, teaching is for the converted. And so this section of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, is directed towards believers, towards Christians, Christ followers. The teaching here is for his disciples, believers, those who we talked about in the first 12 verses last week, the humble, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, those who are of the kingdom of heaven. And that's what happens when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. That's our new home. One day we shall, as David said, dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll never have to move again. Hallelujah, praise God. Isn't it amazing how we move and we leave a lot of stuff behind? Not long after, we've got stuff again. And we just seem to transfer stuff all over this earth. And the good news is we're just going to leave it all behind one day. Those who are in this world is who we are. We're in this world, but we're not to be of this world. And there's a difference. The teaching of Jesus this morning looks at the function of the disciples, the function of the believers, and the function of the church in a fallen world. And yes, we are in a fallen world. That's why we're not citizens of this earth. We are aliens here, if you would. We're sojourners. We're just passing through. Our home is in heaven, and that's the hope that we have. So, what type of an influence are we to have here in this world? When people look at Christ followers, Christians, believers, what do they see? What are they supposed to see? And this is important stuff here this morning. Why? Because we are to be salt and we are to be light. And we're going to get into that in a little more detail here in a moment. This is for all Christians, not just a few. Jesus says to all Christians, you are salt in verse 13. He says to all Christians in verse 14, you are light. You can't be a Christian and not be salt. You can't be a Christian and not have light. And that is the light of life that comes from knowing the light of the world, Jesus Christ. You see, this is a mandate for believers that we are to have an influence. We are to have an impact upon this fallen world. And one of the worst things that we can be called as Christians is a worldly Christian. We're not to be like this world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Jesus had a wonderful way of giving spiritual truths through physical examples. Parables are exactly that, physical examples of spiritual truths. And one of the physical examples that we see here this morning is that of salt. Why would he use salt? Well, number one, salt is pure. It's white. Christians are to be pure or to be white. Why? Because we whose sins were scarlet are now white as snow. White represents purity, and we are to be salt. Is your life pure this morning? God makes every way available for you and I to be white and to be salt. It's the precious blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as believers, we can always be pure. Another thing that we notice about salt is that it creates a thirst. When you go to the theater, they make sure they put plenty of salt on your $12 bag of popcorn so that you can buy an $8 Coke to wash it down. That's why it's cool to have free hot dogs today and a free movie and free popcorn, and we don't oversalt. But salt creates a thirst, doesn't it? We as believers are to create a thirst. Look at how you became a Christian. Was there someone in your life that created a thirst in you for what they had? There was a brother that I worked with, and man, I wanted what he had. He was my best partying buddy, but he got saved, and I knew that it wasn't religion that he had. What he had, I wanted. He had peace. His marriage was restored. He had joy all the time. And I thought, it created a thirst. You know, why? Because I was looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song says. And there's only one way to find all that matters in this life, and it's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Salt is also used to kill surface bacteria. It kills germs and prevents decay and rottenness. One time when we were in Vietnam, we came upon this salt cache. And for days, we had to dig up the salt, put it in bags, and take it out from this area because the Viet Cong were using it to store their meat. And we were actually taking their refrigerator away, if you would, the place they would keep their food. Salt is also a preservative. And just the very fact that we as believers are in this world, we are preserving this world from judgment. And you know the rest of the story. When the Lord removes His church, when the restrainer is removed, look out. Because all hell will literally break loose here on earth. Salt adds flavor. And it's so important, again, that we enhance the flavor of people's lives. Put too much salt on it and it ruins the flavor. Why? Because sometimes we as believers can be overbearing, in your face, too salty, and it's a turnoff. Salt is seasoning. You need just the right amount of salt in your life. Salt also stings in an open wound, doesn't it? But it has a healing effect. Remember as a kid one time, way back, we were at the ocean. I had a cut, and my mom told me, go into the ocean, the salt water, and we'll help heal it. And it stung at first, but it did exactly that. And if you're in the medical field, look how many things that you use in the medical field that have to do with saline, with salt, a lot of things, eye wash and everything else. And so, salt is a wonderful way at times of taking care of wounds. And God wants to use us as Christians to minister to wounded people that are hurting out there. You are salt, Jesus said. Salt of what? Notice what he says. You are the salt of the earth. The earth needs salt, would you say? All of these things that I've mentioned thus far and more. God needs us here in this world to, as salt, be able to be used in this world for hurting people. The earth needs salt. Why? Because since the fall of this earth, it's been filled with rottenness and corruption, and decay. Would you say? You don't have to go very far to see that this world is rotting and corrupt. It's decadent. And it's not getting any better. It's really not. The Bible says very clearly in Genesis 6:5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's from Genesis 6:5. And you know what? I believe that's true again today. Times haven't changed a whole lot. Why? Because in the worldly system, every intent of the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually. Just look around. And here's what's really crazy. And, the light didn't go on. The many times that I've taught about Noah and his family, it didn't register in my mind and heart that all but eight people on the earth were destroyed in the flood out of 5 billion people in the population. And only a few generations later, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah became so rotten and so decayed from the offspring of Noah that God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. Isn't that heavy? It just seems the man just never gets it together. God is a God of many chances. Over and over and over and over. Even in my own personal life, God is a God of many chances. And sometimes I just fail to get it, even as a Christian. Yet today we're being continually told that man is evolving upwards. You think that's true? Yes, man's knowledge is increasing. The Bible says in the last days, knowledge will increase, right? We've all read that. And it's increasing right now at a very rapid rate. Just look at your iPhone. Look what's happened just with telephones in the past 5 to 10 years. Insanity. And man's knowledge is increasing at an extremely rapid rate. And the same thing holds true with science. Scientifically, medically, technologically, electronically, the world is increasing in knowledge in a rapid rate. But this is the scary part. Let me ask you this. Has man's nature improved? Look at our own country. The hatred, the prejudice, the violence. And just when you think you've heard it all, the very next day it gets worse. Things aren't getting better. Have morals improved in America? We call ourselves a Christian nation. On our currency it says one nation under God. Has society gotten better as a whole? And if you think it has, man, you're not comparing the earth with the Word of God. God is the master designer. He is the creator of you and I. He created the heavens and the earth. And we're just in this downward spiral. Knowledge increases, morals decline. Man's knowledge has simply provided more ways for him to promote his depravity at a faster rate. We get more knowledge, and we just defile more things. I know the computer is just a wonderful tool. iPad, iPod, all that stuff. We got some great electronic stuff. But there's no darker hole, black hole, than the internet. Yes, you can get some good stuff from it, but I tell you what, the very pit of hell is online in many, many, many different ways. And many people are being seduced by it today in a number of ways. You can go online and find out how to make a nuclear bomb and put it in a suitcase. You can make pipe bombs. You can make all sorts of stuff. How sad it is that many people are falling prey. They're getting hooked in the net. Interesting, they call it the net and the web. We have to be very, very careful where we go on the internet. Man is actually inventing more and more ways to corrupt himself. And the world is on a fast track to destruction. Even the world says we're on a fast track to destruction. Just this last week, the doomsday clock, which is worldly, it's not biblical. It says that we went from 5 minutes till midnight to 3 minutes till midnight. And Stephen Hawking, an atheist, an avowed atheist, says that we are close to something cataclysmic happening in the world and in the universe. And we know, according to Scripture, what the signs will be when all of these things begin to take place. I mean, with our knowledge, with our intellect, we've gone from war to greater wars, haven't we? Look what's going on. But that's exactly what Jesus said would be happening in the last days. There would be wars and rumors of wars. We've gone from crime to greater crime. Look what's going on. We've gone from immorality to greater immorality. We've gone from hatred and prejudice to greater hatred and prejudice. We've gone from perversion to greater perversion. We've gone from ungodliness to greater ungodliness. And things are just snowballing. I just really have to believe, according to what the Bible says and according to what we are seeing today, including Israel surrounded by her enemies and all of these other things that are going on, that we are very close to the return of Jesus Christ for his church. If the trump of God would sound, where would you be? Do you know that you know that you know that you would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air? And there's only one way that's going to happen, is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He makes it very simple. But unfortunately, there are churches that will be service as usual the week, the Sunday after the rapture. How sad is that? I would not want to be the pastor in the pulpit that day to explain to those people why they were left behind. How scary would that be? That's why I always give an invitation. It's not Pastor Joe that saves people. Never have saved one person in my whole life. Only Jesus Christ can save. All I can do is cast out the net. We're fishers of men. God catches them and God cleans them. Praise the Lord. Don't have to get fish guts all over my hands, you know? Have you been caught? Have you been drawn in? That's the all-important thing, because time is running out. Paul says that in the last days, the people's consciences would be seared as with a hot iron. Do you see that going on today? And what that means is that the physical example of a spiritual truth is like when you burn your finger and then you get that dead skin and you pierce it with a pin and you can't even feel it. That's how the conscience of man is getting today. It's no longer pricked by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in the last days, men would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Would you say that's true today? The Bible also says in 2 Timothy 3:7 that man is always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. How sad. The truth is always the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth in the life. But we've been consumed by political correctness. I saw a great bumper sticker the other day that said, the road to hell is paved with political correctness. Amen to that one. This book is not politically correct. It is biblically correct. It is God's word. It's given by the inspiration of God. Every word is pure. Every word is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Don't fall prey to half-truths that sound good, but are just nothing but secular humanism. Romans 1:30 says in the last days that men would be haters of God. Doesn't that break your heart? But again, look what's going on in America today. There are people in America now today that hate God. Yet, while there's still salt here on earth, we're here, all us salty Christians, there's still time. Those that mock us and ridicule us and blaspheme God have no idea that the very fact that you and I are still here, that judgment is being withheld from God. But when we're gone, then they're going to see that all that we said and all that we proclaimed and all that they saw and all that was going on in Jesus Christ was true. As long as the salt is here, there's still time, there's still hope, but time is running out. You've heard me say, and I'm just agreeing with Peter, that global warming is coming. 2 Peter 3:10. I'll read it for you. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, unexpectedly, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Global warming is in the Bible. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Whew. We're not going to be here. Praise God. But you have two choices for eternity, smoking or non-smoking. You are the salt of the earth. Are you truly the salt of the earth? Are you creating a thirst in other people's lives for what you have? Are you loving them to life or are you beating them to death? You are the salt of the earth, which again is a tremendous miracle. Why? Because God has delivered us. God has transformed us. God has called us out of being the corrupted and being the corruptors to being the preservative. How incredible is that? We were the problem, and now we have the solution, and God is using us as salt to be a preservative here on earth. I think it's so important for us as being salt that we would live out, as we saw last week, the first 12 verses of this chapter. We are here to be salt, to prevent decay and rottenness, to create a thirst, to bring purity in a defiled and depraved and decadent world. We have to have an influence. There's got to be something real within our lives. We need to live it out. We need to walk it out. We need to be genuine. We need to be the real thing as Christians. There's too many knockoffs in this world today. And if you're a knockoff, you need to knock it off. You need to start walking it out. This book is wrapped in shoe leather because we're to walk it out. We're not playing religion here. It's too late in the game to play religion. We need the real thing. We need to have an influence, an effect, an impact upon this fallen world. But second part of verse 13b is interesting, or 13 is interesting as well. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men. Wow. That's what happens when you go from being salt and then losing your flavor, becoming lukewarm, compromising, becoming worldly. Why? Because worldly Christians are not an influence on a lost world out there. They can see. They know the real thing. Simply, the worldly, lukewarm, carnal Christian creates no thirst for God. They don't want what you have. As a matter of fact, they look at the lukewarm Christian and you're a mockery to the world out there. The lukewarm Christian, instead of preventing decay, promotes it. There's no change, no flavor, no sting, no salt. And what happens, he says right here, that the world will walk all over you. When the salt lost its flavor in the Middle East, they would take that old salt and they would throw it on the ground to make a path. And when you trampled over it, it would kill out the grass and the vegetation, and they would be able to walk on a path from the salt that had lost its flavor. And how sad it is to see people that once walked with God being trampled on by the world out there. That's what he's talking about here. To be walked over. The sad thing about that, though, is not only being walked on, but the Lord getting a bum rap by what people see. And they go, is that what it means to be a Christian? The world will walk all over you. We need to take up the motto on the old flags that we had during the Civil War, don't tread on me. And we need to be salt and light. Ironically, the only reason that the real global warming has not started yet is that the salt and the light are still here. We are that preservative from the judgment of God coming upon the world. The Christ-hating world has no idea that the very people they hate are delaying the fire and brimstone that's coming upon this earth. Hopefully, we are creating a thirst for them and not being trampled underfoot. It's so wonderful to know that we have a hope and a future with all that's going on. But don't forget about those around us that are lost. And so, continuing to speak to his disciples and the Christians today, Jesus says in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Back in chapter 4, verse 16, Jesus, in speaking to this lost world, spoke to a people that were sitting in darkness. He spoke to a people that were sitting in the shadow of death. And that's exactly what happened when Jesus Christ came into this world. People were sitting in darkness. Sitting in the shadow of death, death row, if you would. That's those outside of Jesus Christ that have not received the light. They're seated in darkness, the shadow of death. And when Jesus came down from heaven into the world of darkness, he says in John 1:9 that he is the true light. He is the light of the world. And isn't it amazing, because we have received him as our Lord and Savior, that we are lights as well. We are not that light, but we should be a reflection of the light of the world to a people seated in darkness, sitting in the shadow of death. He is the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Isn't that amazing? The light is there. But here's the sad part. It says that the people love the darkness rather than the light. And people today would much rather be seated in darkness. They love the darkness. And they're offended by the light. But it says of Jesus, in him was the life and the light of men. And the light shined. One of the saddest verses, I believe, in all of Scripture is where it says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. Speaking of Israel. He came unto his own and his own received him not. John 3:19. Why? Because they love the darkness more than the light. Yet, because of his great love, even when wicked man tried to snuff out that light on the cross, after Jesus rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, he still left them light. And that's where verse 14 comes in. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can you hide a light when a city is up on a mountain? No way. You can see it for hundreds of miles. Because light always dispels darkness. And that's why we're here. We are to be light and shining for him and dispel the darkness. It is light that can be seen for hundreds of miles. When we live for Jesus Christ, we shine. We shine. There's just a glow about us. That's the amazing thing about the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Beaming for Jesus, I call it. I love that. You may never drive a Beamer, but you may be one. And that's the all-important thing. I thought I was through with the jokes, but I guess not. We need a whole lot of Beamers in the church, don't we? We're not talking the parking lot. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world, but we are to be a reflection of that light. That's what he's talking about here. We're to shine for Jesus. Just like the moon is a reflection of the sun. The moon doesn't shine. The moon is a reflection of the sun, and we are to be a reflection of the sun, S-O-N. But what happens when the earth gets in the way? Darkness, interesting. We call it an eclipse. And our light doesn't shine like it should. And when the world gets into our lives, when we become earthly and worldly and carnal, we don't shine like we should. What a lesson. Another physical example of a spiritual truth. Don't allow the world to eclipse your light. So important. We're to be like this city. We're to be elevated in Christ. We're supposed to shine like the city above the darkness and to shine in the midst of it. A pastor friend of mine one time said, light draws bugs. And maybe as a Christian, you get people that are bugging you now. But you know what? Light draws bugs. And God brings people that bug us to us to be saved. How many people did you bug before you got saved? You were drawn to the light. So don't swat them and push them away. Don't get a bug light, the orange one. Let your light shine. And it's amazing how oftentimes the people that bug us the most become the most fired up Christians in the body of Christ. Verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. How do we hide our light? We're supposed to put it on a lampstand to shine. But you know what? The enemy can kind of deceive us into not allowing our light to shine by saying, you know what, be quiet about your faith. Your faith is personal. It's private. I'll tell you what, when I got saved, my faith wasn't personal or private. I was just bouncing off the walls. Not as much now because I'm older and it hurts more to bounce off the walls. But you know what? Open your mouth. Man, there's people around you hurting that need the truth, that need the love of Christ, that need the comfort that comes with knowing him. The enemy tells you to be quiet. Jesus says, let your light shine. How do we hide our light? By trying to be part of the crowd. The chameleon Christian. You want to blend in. You want everybody to like you. Well, I got news for you. You can only be liked in one place. If you're liked on this earth, you're not liked in heaven. But if you're liked in heaven, you're not going to be liked on this earth. You can't be a mugwump with your mug in the world and your wump in the church. You've got to be on one side or the other, period. You can't be in with the in crowd for you 60s folks. I always wanted to be in the in crowd when I was in high school. And I never could fit in. But you know what? Those that were in the in crowd later on became just messed up. There's a price to being popular. There's a cost to being popular. We have to be very, very careful. And now I find that the ones that I thought were nerds were the ones that were in the Christian club at school and all. You know, it's like, man. Sometimes we get the wrong impression. You don't seek to be part of the crowd. You don't want to be part of the crowd, but you do want to be part of the body. And there's a difference there. To be part of the body of Christ. Hiding your light is denying the light. When you have an opportunity, when the opportunity is just a wide open door to talk about Christ and you don't. Hiding your light, your light can be smothered out by sin. It's amazing how that happens. And it's so subtle. Not only that, your light can go out by allowing the oil in your lamp to run out. And God wants to fill our lamps every single day. And again, the moon doesn't shine the sun's light when it's blocked by the earth. Don't be a worldly Christian. Verse 16. Let, notice that word let, your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you notice the word let here? It means that we have to allow it to happen. We have to exercise our own personal will. It's up to you or I whether or not we let our light shine, whether or not we allow it to shine. It is God's light and not ours, but we have the choice. We can hide it or we can let it shine. To see God's work by us is to see Jesus in us. And that's what this is all about here, that they would see Jesus in us. Again, we don't create the light. We don't make it up on our own. He is the light, and we are to be a reflection of him. Notice as well, our light is to shine, not to glorify ourselves. Why is our light supposed to shine? Jesus says very clearly right here that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That's why we want our light to shine. We want people to see the Lord, not us. Jesus also lets us know that we are to glorify our Father in heaven. That's the reason for letting our light shine. Who are they attracted to in your Christian walk? You? Are you the one taking all the praise and the attaboys and the pats on the back and all? Or is God getting the glory? It's kind of a fine line sometimes when people compliment you about the Lord. Do you take the credit or do you just point to him? I love what Corrie ten Boom said. She said, anytime someone gives her a compliment, she considers it like a flower. And when she gets a bouquet, she gives the bouquet to the Lord. He's the only one worthy of all glory, honor, and praise, not us. What do we contribute? He's the light, not us. So we have to be very, very careful that people aren't attracted to us, but they're attracted to Jesus Christ. We're not to glorify ourselves. We're not to bring attention to ourselves. We're not to get praise for ourselves. Whatever you do, Scripture says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So why do we do what we do as Christians? To get the praise, or do we do what we do as Christians to glorify God? And all that we say and do, we're to do all for the glory of God. I love the old saying that says, preach the gospel, then whenever necessary, use words. Preach the gospel, then whenever necessary, use words. Meaning, light is silent, isn't it? Does light make noise? No. It shines. Light is silent. And then when the door is open, use words. The way we live, the way we love, speak louder, speak volumes. Just by your attitude, your smile, your hug, your encouragement. Those are all, you know, characteristics of Christ followers, believers. The key word here is let. Allow it to happen. Allow the light to shine. Why? Because love never fails, and the light never fails, and God is glorified. So, before we move to the next section, Christian, are you salt? Christian, are you light? Are you creating a thirst? Or is God being glorified through the light that shines in your life? So important. Verse 17, red letter still. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. Here we see that Jesus believed in the literal translation of the Bible, as well as the literal inspiration of the Bible. He talks about the law and the prophets. He gives his seal of approval. Yet the world out there continues to try to disprove Scripture, don't they? Some of the number one characters that they pick on are Noah and Jonah. Oh, some guy built a big boat. Come on. Never rained on the earth before. But Jesus said, such as in the days of Noah will be the end of the age. And Jesus said of Jonah, as Jonah was in the belly of the big fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. He put his seal of approval on all Scripture. Every character is true. It's all true. These aren't flannelboard characters we're talking about here. Jesus gives a seal of approval on the law and the prophets. The law is the five books of Moses, and the prophets, of course, are the major and minor prophets. Amazing. And all through Scripture, all through the Gospels, Jesus puts a seal of approval on every single word that's given by the inspiration of God. And so here we see the literal inspiration of the Bible he believes in, as well as the literal translation. Every yacht, he says, and every tittle. So you're wondering, what's a yacht? Is that a big boat? No. A yacht is the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so Jesus says, even the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet will be fulfilled. What's a tittle? Glad you asked. It's that mark that distinguishes one letter from another. And so every yacht, every tittle, every cross T, every dotted I is all given by the inspiration of God, and it will all be fulfilled. Nothing in Scripture, even little yacht, is without significance. Every bit, every bit. As a matter of fact, in order to preserve the Old Testament Scriptures, the Jews would number every single yacht and every single tittle so they didn't lose even one letter. This book is absolutely perfect today. And I've seen firsthand when we went to Israel in Qumran, the Dead Sea Scrolls, the book of Isaiah is absolutely perfect to the translation that we have here today. So don't let people tell you, oh man, the book was written by man, and you know, it's got faults and it's got, you know, pages missing and all. That's a bunch of baloney. I often just hand my Bible to them and show me one mistake. There's not one mistake in this book. It's absolutely perfect. You see, Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, he says here. He came to fulfill it, every jot and every tittle. And that's why it's so fun going through the Old Testament Scriptures on Wednesday night. Because everything is a foreshadow of Jesus Christ to come. We went through Exodus, and everything pointed to Jesus Christ. Leviticus is going to point to Jesus Christ. It's all a foreshadow of things to come. It's absolutely perfect. And yes, man did write this book, over 40 men, over a period of 1,500 years. But it's absolutely perfect because they wrote as they were led by the person of the Holy Spirit. Imagine that many men over that long of a period of time agreeing on anything. It's hard to get two guys to agree on something today, never mind 40 over 1,500 years. And that's what makes this book absolutely perfect because it's given by the inspiration of God. And it's so important that we realize that Jesus didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And one of the things that they accused him of was trying to destroy the law. So what is the Old Testament law? Why is it so important? Well, actually, in the Old Testament law, there were three dimensions to it. The ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. And Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. The ceremonial law related to specific ways that God commanded Israel to worship him. As we see in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, its primary purpose was to point to Jesus. Everything. We saw the Ark of the Covenant. In the Ark, there was the jar of manna, speaking of Jesus as the bread of life. Those are two tablets from Moses, the Ten Commandments. He fulfilled the law. There was the budded rod of Aaron, speaking of the resurrection. We also saw the menorah, speaking of Jesus being the light of the world. We saw the showbread tables, Jesus the bread of life. Everything in the Old Testament points to the New Testament where Jesus Christ fulfilled it. And as we know, these laws were no longer necessary after the cross because of his death and his resurrection. And even though we're no longer bound by ceremonial law, we're to love and to worship God, which is an Old Testament principle as well. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And one of the accusations against Jesus was that he violated the ceremonial law, which he didn't. He fulfilled it absolutely perfectly. The second point, the second dimension of the law was the civil law. It applied to daily living in Israel. And you know what? Oh, that we would live even by the Old Testament law today in our culture, in our society, where it deals with divorce and marriage and lending and all of these wonderful principles that God laid out so that we could dwell together in unity civilly as people. But yet today, look what's happened even with the Ten Commandments. They've been removed from our courthouses. Do you find one fault or one flaw in the Ten Commandments? Absolutely not. It's perfect. And if everybody obeyed even those commandments, man, this would be a different place, wouldn't it? And when it comes to the civil law, again, Jesus lived out these examples in fulfillment of the law absolutely perfectly. The third dimension is the moral law. And oh, don't we need that today? The moral law, such as the Ten Commandments, was still, it's still the direct command of God. God hasn't changed it. He's still given the Ten Commandments, and it requires strict obedience. Where would America be today if we lived and upheld the Ten Commandments? Sadly enough, we kind of refer to them as the 10 suggestions, as if it's an option. Well, 2 out of 10 ain't bad, or 1 out of 10 ain't bad, you know. I don't steal. The moral law reveals the nature and the will of God, and it still applies to today. Nothing wrong with it. No faults, no flaws. They're not the 10 suggestions. God's not forgotten, nor has he changed his mind about these 10 commandments. He hasn't changed his mind on idolatry. Idolatry is that which has taken its place upon the throne of man's heart instead of God. That's idolatry. That which takes God's place in a person's life. Could be money, could be sex, could be pride, could be you name it, fill in the blanks. Idolatry is still prevalent today. We've just changed the names of the false gods, that's all. How about images and statues? There are many people in America today that worship images and statues. False gods. The third commandment, using his name in vain. That hasn't changed, has it? How sad it is that any other religion on television, you dare not blaspheme their God, but the name of Jesus Christ is blasphemed all over the television set today. Sad, tragic. But you know what? The Lord warns very sternly. Whoever uses the Lord's name in vain shall not go unpunished. Heavy stuff. How about keeping the Sabbath holy? Well, for the Christian, every day is holy, not just one day of the week. Here's another one. Could we use this today? Honor your mother and father. Look what's going on today in our families. Tragic. Thou shalt not murder. Murder is running rampant in America today. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We just changed the names. We're just having an extramarital affair. God says adultery. God's going to hold you accountable for adultery. Thou shalt not steal. I won't go off on that one with the politicians, but we'll move on. How about lying? People lie today as if it's just a normal part of life. And the last one, of course, is covetousness. Not being satisfied with what you have. People today borrow money that they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know. That's the culture today. But you know what? Again, Jesus obeyed the moral law completely. He's perfect. He fulfilled it. Verse 19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now, people read that, and the natural response here is to ask, how can these people who break these commandments be in heaven in the first place? How can they be there? Is Jesus contradicting himself here? No. A guy that doesn't practice what he preaches is what this means. And all of us are guilty of that as Christians. Who tells others what to do and then doesn't do it himself is what he's talking about here. The key, number one, entrance into heaven, entrance into the kingdom is by faith in Jesus Christ. None of us are perfect. We all blow it. We all break the law. But yet we have forgiveness and we confess our sin. He forgives us. But what he is saying here is a person's position in heaven will be based on his obedience here on earth. It's called the Bema Seat of Christ. We will be rewarded for what we do as Christians here on earth. And those who walk in obedience here on earth will have a greater position in heaven, is what Jesus is talking about here. What a wonderful lesson. You see, some of those in the crowd are like some in the church today. Experts on telling others what to do, but they themselves do not obey. How sad it is that there are those, the church police, that go around, bad boy, what you going to do when they come for you? And they're experts on telling others what they should do, but they themselves do not obey. Not in this church, of course. We're just talking about other places today. But you know what? There's not much salt and light in a life that lives like that. We're to be doers of the word, not deceiving ourselves. Jesus makes it clear. Obeying the word is more important than explaining to others how to obey it. That's why there's a tremendous responsibility to those who teach the word of God. James said, not many should teach the word of God because you will receive a stricter judgment. Again, if you tell people what to do and you yourselves don't do it, man, that's a tremendous responsibility there. And you know, it is easy to study the word and tell others how to apply it and not practice it yourself. It's called a hypocrite. Those are the ones Jesus came down on the hardest, the Pharisees, the scribes. We find it today in the Christian church, hypocrites. Those that don't practice what they preach. How are you doing at obeying God's word? Are you walking it out? Are you salt? Are you light? Look at verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I remember the day I got saved, I read that and I go, what is that all about? Man, these guys were religious. I didn't know what a Pharisee or a Sadducee was. All I knew is they were religious and outwardly in the robes and the phylacteries and the whole thing, prayer shawls and all this. I went, whoa, how can I be more righteous than that? But then when I began to grow and read the word and I saw what Jesus said, I thought, oh, okay, I get it. Theirs was an outward righteousness. They were the knockoffs. They faked it. But Jesus said, on the inside, you're dead man's bones. There's no life in you. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees was not a genuine righteousness before God. You see, God sees it all. He looks upon the heart. We can look real good on the outside and we can speak Christianese and all, you know, and praise the Lord, brother, hallelujah. You know, the whole thing going on here. But how is your heart? Jesus looks upon the heart. And you know, you can plaster your car with Christian bumper stickers and the whole thing going on, you can still be dead in your sins. Theirs was an outward, not an inward. I would hope ours is an inward change. We're not perfect. But you know, it is so wonderful to know that God's begun the good work and he's going to complete it. But our heart's desire would be, as we saw last week, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Not to hold other people's feet to the fire, but to hold our own feet to the fire. To hunger and thirst for righteousness, that which is right in the eyes of God. But for these guys, it was superficial. It wasn't spiritual. You can't be superficial and spiritual. You've got to be, again, on one side of the fence or the other. They look pious outwardly. Man, if you've ever been to Israel, they got the whole thing going on. I mean, the minute you get on LL Airlines to go to Israel, they got the whole thing going on. Once you get up and level off, you know, and the seatbelt light goes off, these guys get the shawls out and the phylacteries, and they're doing the whole thing there, man. They're going to the back of the plane, and they're bowing, and they're praying, and they're looking at one another, and they're bowing and praying, and, you know? And when I first went to Israel, I thought, man, wow, look at these guys. They are so religious. But that's all it was. Because Jesus said, you do your works to be seen by men. How about you? Do you pray with one eye open, see his watch on? Do you pray loud and spiritual old King James public prayers? And then you don't pray in your private life? John Corson says, make your public prayers short and your private prayers long. Who are you praying to? Go into your closet. Spend time with Jesus. They looked at the whole thing outwardly, but inwardly, they were far from the kingdom of heaven. That's what the verse says. You will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because self-righteous religion bars a person from heaven. That's heavy. That's why he said back in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, meaning blessed are the humble. That you come before the Lord humble and broken. And that's why in the next verse, verse 4, he says, blessed are those who mourn. And he's talking about mourning over your own sinful condition. And when we come to that place in our lives, then God changes us. When we get sick and tired of being sick and tired of the same old junk over and over and over again, and we humble ourselves and we come to God and beg him to change us, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. That's where it all starts. But these guys were prideful and haughty and lifted up, and they were the religious men of society. And you know what? Dead man's bones. Why? Because true righteousness can only come through Jesus Christ. He imparts his righteousness to us. He went to the cross and died for your sins and for mine. He paid the price we could never pay. It's not by works. It's not by giving your money. It's not by being a good person. We fall short in all of those areas. It's just crying out to Jesus Christ as the Savior of our soul. True righteousness can only come through faith in him. True righteousness is Christ-centered, not self-centered. And there's a lot of religious people today that think they're in. Jesus makes us salt. Isn't that wonderful? That he takes those of us that were the rottenness and the corruption, and he allows us to have a purifying effect in this world. Isn't that awesome, man? Do your friends say, man, what happened to you? You're different. You've changed. That's the way it should be. And to create that thirst, well, they want what we have. Jesus makes us light. We're not the light. We're a reflection of that light. No better place to be. Man, I sat in darkness for 33 years, folks. It was awful. When they give last call and it flipped the light on, man, it was like, I love my darkness. I want to sit here in the club or the bar. Don't turn that light on. And that's the way the world is today. They love their darkness. They don't want the light. But God has made us light. It's miraculous. He makes us righteous. He's imparted his righteousness to us. He makes us holy. He makes us children of his kingdom. That's the bottom line. Be light. Be salt. Be obedient. Be holy. That's what it means to be a Christian. Where are you today? Have you cast your vote for Jesus? Election time is coming up the end of the year, but you know what? There is an election time more important, and that's who you cast your vote for eternity. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you come to that place where you're broken over your sin? Have you come to that place where you're just empty? And maybe today God has created a thirst in you from his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you would like to receive Jesus today and have that thirst quenched, if you would, through living water that comes from his throne room of grace, and if you would like to be that light, his light, not your own, I'd like you to stand and just pray and invite Christ into your life. It's either a yes or a no for Jesus. If you would like to give him a yes in your life today, please stand quickly. As we close, today is the day of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we can be salt for you, create a thirst, have a purifying effect in this world that is just in a downward spiral. May we be light as well, Lord. And sometimes being a light is just being silent and allowing your light to shine in a world filled with darkness, of people seated in darkness and seated on death row. We have a lot of work to do, Lord, as we look around and the world is just increasing in perversion and deception and decadence. May we not lose hope. May we know, Lord, that we're here just for a season to be salt and light. May you use our lives, Lord, to draw others to you. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for challenging us here this morning, Lord. I'm challenged to be salt and to be light and to be pure. We love you, Lord, and thank you for loving us so. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all